And in Luke 10, we're looking at the Good Samaritan, and this is part two. And it really does feel like a gift to look at the Good Samaritan before Christmas. I mean, just me being the teacher going through the Word to be on this passage, to get to unwrap this passage of Scripture. Even this morning's message, more than I even realized of what we were unwrapping, just perfect timing the way God has us going through the Scriptures to be talking about the Good Samaritan on this Sunday leading up to Christmas. But we're looking at today verses 30 to 37. If you weren't with us last week, you can listen online, you can watch on Facebook, on YouTube, our podcast, and you can catch the first verses 25 through 29. But let's bring up verse 25 and we'll just read the story and just lightly expound on what we taught last week. Behold, a certain lawyer, and we learned last week that a lawyer is an expert in the law, like you might imagine. That's what a lawyer is. An expert in the law of God, or the word of God, these religious leaders. A certain lawyer stood up and tested him. Testing doesn't imply evil. Sometimes the context is they were seeking to test Jesus to trap him. But on this occasion, we don't see anything that makes us believe that this lawyer was trying to trap Jesus. It appears like he was just a sincere seeker. And he said, teacher, he didn't know Jesus to be God. He didn't know Jesus to be the Messiah like we know him. He didn't understand these things yet. He didn't know him as the prophet that Moses prophesied about. But he just says, teacher, what shall I do? And we mentioned last week that this is the religions of the world, including Judaism. They all want to know, what do I got to do to get to heaven? That's the Tower of Babel, is the original effort of man, the religion, to just build his way, build a tower, build a way to God. But of course, you come infinitely short whenever you try to build something to God. And when we learn the New Testament, we learn it's not what we do, but it's what Jesus did. Jesus came. Jesus did for us what we can't do for ourselves, going to the cross. So, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, oh, you're a lawyer. Jesus was a greater expert of the law, of course. So rather than this lawyer interrogating Jesus, Jesus now very easily turns it on him and says, I'll be the one asking the questions here. What is written in the law? What's your reading of it? You want to know what you have to do to have eternal life? Well, you're a lawyer. Tell me what you think the law says. And so this lawyer said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And your neighbor, the second great command, Jesus taught us that was the first great command. The second great command is to love your neighbor as yourself. So that first passage, love the Lord your God with all your heart, that's from Deuteronomy. And we looked at that last week. And I think we're going to pull it up again this week. Again, if you weren't here last week, you want to go back and listen to it. We're not going to expound on these the way we did last week. But this is from Deuteronomy 6:4. The word here is a Hebrew word that means, it's the Hebrew word Shema. And this is actually a prayer, verses 4 and 5, that the Jewish people pray every morning of their life. It's a prayer they pray every evening of their life. It's a prayer that's read in every synagogue in the world on Sabbath, everywhere in the world. It's what Jesus called the greatest of all the commandments in all the Bible. If it's the greatest, you don't want to miss it, right? Like, you might not understand some things, they're too hard to understand, but you don't want to miss this. In fact, I would encourage you, we challenged you last week, if you don't have verses 4 and 5 memorized, memorize it this Christmas. It's such a joy to every day of your life, wake up, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. It's such a joy to wake up every day and pray that. God, I have ears to hear. You're the eternally existing one. You're Yahweh. You're God Almighty. Whatever I'm facing, you're Almighty God. Pretty sure we can face it together. It's such a great way to start your day, such a great way to end your day. But the question is, do you have ears to hear that? Do you hear that in the morning? And make no mistake about it, God wants you to hear it. God wants you to love him every day of your life. God wants to be the great love of your life. He's shown you the greatest love he could show you. He wants you to show him your love, to speak your love to him, to live your life as a person in love with him. And I thought we would even go a little further. We read it last week. It just seems like it's so powerful for us as a community to read these verses. And verse 6 in Deuteronomy 6, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Well, Rob, so you're exhorting us to memorize it, but it's actually God who encourages us to know these words in our heart. Yeah, I would strongly encourage you, get these words in your heart. Every day from now to Christmas, see if you can't just be waking up, going to bed. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. There's no one like you, Lord. I love you all of my heart, all my soul, all my strength, all my mind. These words shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them. You want your kids to know these words. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house. When you're in your house, you talk to your kids about loving God. When you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So that's why the Jews pray it every night and every morning from this passage. Because they want it to be in their heart so they can give it to their kids. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, right? Everything my fingers do, every site I go to, everything I sign, everything I use my hands to do, I know I want God to be loved in a great way in my life. They're a sign on my hand. They're as frontlets between your eyes. Does it matter if everybody else is watching it and telling you, oh, it is so good. It is so good. It is so good. Well, if you watch it and then it's filthy, say, God, I love you. How could I watch this? How could I listen to that? It says frontlets between my eyes, a great word in our modern day of entertainment. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house. The Jews do this every time they walk in their house. They touch the mezuzah with these scriptures in it. And as they go in their house, they say, Lord, I love you with all my heart. When you go out of the house and go out the gates, you touch the gate. Lord, I'm going into the world. I love you. With all my heart, all my soul, all my strength. Well, we come back to our Luke passage. He answered, the lawyer answered, and he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. This is the Shema. All your soul, all your strength, with all your mind. And then he also says, if you're asking me what I think we should do, he quotes Leviticus 19:17. That you're to love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, Jesus teaches us that these two are the first and greatest commandment. And we talked last week about that order, why that's so important. First, God has to be the great love of our life. Then we can love others, right? Neighbor just means someone near to you. When you're married, that's your closest neighbor. When you have kids, those are your closest neighbors. In your neighborhood, those are your closest neighbors. Where you work, those are your closest neighbors. But that order has to be in place. Now, it's interesting that we live in a culture that largely, it's sad, we're saddened by it, but a culture that largely, at this point in our nation, rejects God. And instead of looking to God like we once did as a nation, we largely look to ourself. Man doesn't believe a lot of our coworkers, a lot of our leaders in our nation, a lot of those governing us don't actually believe. A lot of the entertainers don't believe in God. And so if you don't believe in God, really the only place you have to go is yourself. So they make the cartoons for our kids on PBS. Our kids would always grow up listening to the song, to the intro to the television show they were watching. Believe in yourself. That's the place to start. And our kids are just inundated with all of the self message because we don't believe in God. The only place unsaved man, God rejecting man, has to go is to himself. Or maybe just as, you know, super enlightened, he realizes, hey, we came from the animal world. Maybe we'll look to the animal world to figure out how we live. Or perhaps we'll look out to outer space, that wherever the aliens are that brought us here, we'll be looking to them. That's our hope, Right? Man just doesn't have anywhere to go when he rejects God. And so we find in our culture, there's just this incredible emphasis on self. You can bring up the slide. I mean, it's just everywhere, right? Everywhere in our social media, just in 1,000 different forms. Be yourself. Accept yourself, value yourself, forgive yourself, bless yourself, express yourself, trust yourself, love yourself, empower yourself, self-esteem and self, right? Because that's the only hope we have is ourself. And it's so foreign to the message of the Bible. We're not trying to be ourselves. We want to die to ourselves. We want to be who the new creation the Lord's made. If I don't accept myself, man, the whole message of the Bible is to be accepted in Jesus, Ephesians 1. I don't value myself. I value Jesus. I value what he did. It's because of him I see my soul has great wealth, and so does every soul around me has great value. I don't forgive myself. God takes no pleasure in me forgiving myself. Right, that's a foreign message to the Bible, to forgive yourself. That would be tragic if you'd forgive yourself, but Jesus hasn't forgiven you. To bless yourself, no, we don't bless ourselves. We want God to bless us. To express yourself, well, not my fallen self, but in Christ. Yeah, I want that person to be expressed for the glory of God. Trust yourself, no. Lean not on my own understanding. All my ways acknowledge him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Love yourself. So this is our verse, and it's amazing. Empower yourself. How people, believers, get so confused when they come to this passage of love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. They somehow read it and they see, oh, the key is loving yourself so we can love our neighbor, because they're so inundated with that message. But that's so foreign to the, if you just read it, it's so foreign. The order isn't there. That they almost make it three commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, love your neighbor, and love yourself. Like they want, but Jesus said it's two commands. The love doesn't flow out of you being able to love yourself first. Like the world tells us, and then that's what the world's been telling us. So when we read this, we jump right on that. The love flows out of loving God first. Right? The idea is we already love ourselves. We're already thinking of ourselves. We're already providing for ourselves. Well, start thinking of others like you think of yourself. Start loving others the way you love yourself, and watch out for yourself and look for the good for yourself. So when you read the New Testament, when we come on this subject, you read things like 2 Timothy 3:1, know this. Boy, it is something we're to know, that in the last days. And I believe that we are in these last days. I believe you know we're in the last days too. That perilous times will come. Difficult times. Stressful times. I can't think of, that's what the word perilous means. I can't think of a better way to describe what we've been going through. We are in stressful times. And what's going to be at the heart of it? In the last days, men are going to be lovers of themselves. They're not going to love God. They're not going to love others in that way that Jesus laid out. They're going to love themselves. And Luke 9:23, as you just go back to the strongest calls of all calls to follow Jesus, if anyone desires to come after me, you don't love yourself, be yourself, express yourself, value yourself, self this, self that. No, you got to deny yourself. You got to take up your cross daily. You got to put that old self life. Don't nurture it and value it and express it and believe in it and trust it. No, you got to put that to death. You don't get your eyes on yourself. Where are your eyes at? Who are you following? It's almost right. It's amazing how in our culture, it's like a 180 message. No, our eyes are on Jesus. The answer to everything is Jesus, not self. So we read in Luke 10:28, as this lawyer says this, well, the Shema, that would be, that I think if I want to have eternal life, I got to do that. And I think the natural is to then love your neighbor. And so Jesus responds to this lawyer and said to him, you've answered rightly. That is right. Do this and you will live. That's all you got to do. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, mine? Always do that? Always love your neighbor? You'll have eternal life. The problem is you can't, and we don't. You don't love God with all your heart. You've loved other things. You've had other rival thrones. You've lived for other things before God. They've become greater loves in your life. And you know what? It's painful, but we don't always love our neighbor. In our fallen state, I choose to love myself before my neighbor. I choose to provide for myself and take care of myself, and I ignore my neighbor that are right there near me and needing help, and I don't love them the way God would have me love them. So there's a problem. And in Romans, we saw this last week that we know, Romans 3:19, I'll just read it very quickly. We know that whatever the law says, it doesn't say to show you you're alive to God. I have eternal life by doing it. Whatever the law says, it says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world becomes guilty before God. So when I try to do it, I don't find out I'm alive. I'm doing it. I have eternal life. I found out I failed. I'm guilty. There's a problem between me and the living God. And therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. We're going to read that word in a minute in our story. No flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And then just one more verse. We didn't put this up last week, but I thought of it all week. Galatians 2:21, if righteousness could come through the law, then Christ died in vain. Right? If you could be right by God by just loving him with all your heart and loving your neighbor, then you know what? You're declaring that Jesus' death was absolutely worthless. He didn't need to go through all that because you're able to just love God with all your heart and you always choose to love your neighbor. So Jesus died. It was totally worthless. But it wasn't totally worthless. You can't love God. You've fallen short. That sin has created death between you and God. You don't love your neighbor. That sin has created a distance, separation from you and God. That's why Jesus came. And so we read in verse 29, Jesus told him, do this and you'll live. But he, verse 29, wanting to, the Jewish people in Jesus' day, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So the first mistake this lawyer makes is he thinks he's kept the first and greatest commandment. That's how he sees himself. I always love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength, all my mind. So we'll just skip that. He was totally in error. The law wasn't showing him that he does that. The law was supposed to show him he hasn't done that. And then he asked the question, he wanted to justify himself, so who is my neighbor? He was probably getting ready to go on to explain to him the way he saw his neighbor is his fellow Jew. Because the Jews hated the Samaritans. They didn't see them as their neighbors. They're very racist against the Samaritans. They hated the prostitutes. That's not my neighbor. They hated the tax collectors. They hated the drunkards. But we'll fulfill the law of loving your neighbor. I love my Jewish brother. I love those in my community, my religious community. And they make it a very narrow definition. That way they can justify themselves. I love God with all my heart. I love my neighbor always. That's why I'm right with God. And so he wanted to justify himself. It's too bad that he didn't in this story recognize that, Lord, you say to do this and live. I'm not able to do this. There's no hope for me. I've tried, but I can't do that. I fail. Well, that would lead to Jesus teaching salvation. But this man just wanted to justify himself and said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? And so Jesus is going to answer his question that is not a very narrow definition. Your neighbor is whoever, wherever you are, it's whoever is near to you. Even when it's other races, other religions. The Samaritans were a separate religion. That's your neighbor. And so let's listen to how Jesus answered. He answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. So I put there the distance there. If you have a good working knowledge of Israel and Jerusalem, the eastern side, 2,400 feet in Jerusalem, it drops down this road to Jericho, 900 feet below sea level. That's a 3,300 feet descent, 17 miles. And this road to Jericho was a notoriously dangerous road, a 17-mile road. And so Jesus tells this story. We don't know if this is a parable. He doesn't say a parable. Some think it is. We just don't know. It could have been a literal story. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. Very common story in this day. It didn't surprise anyone. Who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. So they attacked him. They took everything he had. Even his clothes were valuable. They didn't stop, even in his clothing. And he was probably wounded from fighting them. And so they beat him up, and he's laying there half dead. And so you ask the question, you know, what was this guy thinking traveling that road by himself? What a fool. But you know, he's a lot like us. That was a very bad decision to take that path. It left him ripped off by an enemy. It left him totally robbed and poor and stripped and beat up. And he's still alive, but kind of half dead. He's alive, but he's dead. He's dead, but he's alive. You know, he's not living the abundant life. He's been beat up really bad. And he becomes a picture. He's a lot like us. We do the same thing. We take these paths. Like, what are you thinking taking that path? The enemy just completely ripped you off, stole from you your virginity, stole from you everything that's of value, left you stripped and naked and just lying there dead, half dead. You're living, but you're dead because of the choices you've made. Well, we read on verse 31, and this is a fun story to study. This is such a gift to study this. It's so much fun to dive into this. There's so much there. And the funny thing is when we read the word, we just don't take much time. You know, I got 6 minutes, you know, and I read it and then I got to go to work. But when I often think of, you know, when you come to church, it's almost like someone's prepared a really fine meal for you. Don't you love it when someone prepares a really fine meal? And the meat's just falling off the bone. That's kind of the fun it is for me to prepare this for you. Verse 31, by chance, a certain priest came down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by the other side. So let's break that apart. By chance. That's how the world teaches us to look at things. Everything's random. You're random. You're an accident. You're a result of fortuitous occurrences, non-living matter acting upon non-living matter, and here you are, just a random person in this world. But you aren't here by chance. God created you. God has made you so specific. Even the same Holy Spirit in you and same gifts that other people have are going to look totally different through you. And our lives are not all about chance. Our lives, the beautiful thing about being right with God is you learn that God has a plan. And he wants to order your steps. And he wants to lead you in your day. And all throughout your life, you'll find that there are these divine appointments that God has brought into your life. And I think it's the most exciting thing. I think we all crave excitement, an exciting life. That's why entertainment is so successful, because we're not living exciting lives. Or we go pay money to see someone living an exciting life. But man, when you're alive to what God is doing on any given day, that he orders both your steps and your stops, Well, by chance, a certain priest, now let's stop there for a minute and look at what the New Testament says. It says in 1 Peter, you are a chosen generation, 1 Peter 2:9. As New Testament believers, we're a royal priesthood. That's you. You're holy in Christ. You're God's special people. He wants you to preach. He wants you to proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He wants your voice to tell others about his marvelous light. You were once not a people, but now you're the people of God. You had not obtained mercy, but now you've obtained mercy. So go back to the first verse that we're a royal priesthood. And what is a priest? It comes from these stories we're reading in the Old Testament, or this man being a priest. The priest in the temple represented God to the people, and he represented the people to God. And so we're reading about this priest as we go back to our text, verse 31. By chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw this man all bloody and naked and half dead, he saw him, he just passed by. The priest that's supposed to be representing God wasn't interested in this man, just passed by on the other side. Don't want to get too close to him. You just got to keep going. And then verse 32, likewise, a Levite. So who are the Levites? The Levites are those who helped practically. They helped the priests in the temple. They also served God. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came, dedicated his life to serving God and to knowing God. And he came, he looked, and he passed by on the other side. And what a warning this is to us as New Testament priesthood of royal believers, as followers of Jesus. What a warning. The world would be a changed place, wouldn't it, if every follower of Jesus saw the needy and hurting and stopped to help instead of passing by. You know, when I am when I see homeless people, I've learned I don't give them money. When I see hurting people like that, most of the time I'm not led to give money because I'm afraid they're just going to use it on drugs and alcohol. But you know, you can offer to buy them a pizza. You can offer to buy them a hamburger. You can offer to help them. How can I help you? Maybe you could help them get in a U-turn for Christ or a Christian program, or help them get off the street. Or, you know, there's lots of ways you can help. And wouldn't the world be a changed place if every follower, every true follower of Jesus saw the needy and hurting? And boy, this story just really challenges us. If we're not careful in the story, we're the ones that see it. We go, yeah, I'm going to pass by on the other side. And when you think about this, I wonder what this priest, I wonder what the Levite, I wonder what their thought process was. I wonder if they thought, you know, this road is too dangerous for me to stop and help. I mean, I don't think God wants me to put myself in danger, right? I mean, I'm a follower of God. I don't think he wants me to put myself in a dangerous situation. The number one thing we've learned during COVID is our safety, right? God wouldn't want me to put myself in danger to help someone. I mean, this too dangerous for me to stop. I wonder if he thought, He might be a decoy for me, a decoy for an ambush. Maybe that's what's going on. I don't want to be ambushed. I don't want what happened to him happen to me. I think I'll just pass by on the other side. Maybe he thought I'm on important business. Right? I'm a priest of the Lord. I'm on important business. Maybe he thought, I've got to get home and see my family. I mean, God does want me to love him first and then my family, and I really need to get, I don't have time because I got to get home to my family to live out this order that God has for me. Or maybe he thought, someone really should help that man. Just kind of feel better about yourself, thinking thoughts like that. Someone should help him. I can't get my clothes bloody. Maybe he just genuinely thought this will disrupt my, I don't want to end up all bloody. I mean, this guy looks pretty bloody. If I help him, I could end up bloody, and it's just not right for my day. Or I don't know first aid. He's going to need a lot of help. Or it's a hopeless case, right? It just looks hopeless. Like, I don't think I can help. It's too hopeless. I'm only one person. Right? What could one, I mean, this is a notoriously dangerous road. What is one person helping one man like this going to, how's that going to help anything? And right, and yet that's the whole message of Jesus' life, just one person at a time. That's the whole point of this story, is the difference that just one person can make in another person's life. Or maybe he thought, I'll just pray for him. You know, I think the best thing I can do is just pray. I'll just go on the other side and pass by. I'll just pray for him. Or maybe he thought he brought this on himself. What a numbskull traveling on a dangerous road like this. What a fool guy traveling like that by himself deserves it. Brought it on himself. Or maybe he never did ask me for help. I'm open to helping, but he never asked me for help. Or who knows? I love Charles Spurgeon says, I never knew a man refuse to help the poor who failed to give at least one admirable excuse. Right? There's always at least one admirable excuse of why we become the one that just passes by on the other side. But verse 33, a certain Samaritan. So if you know the Jewish people, they did not like the Samaritans. When they traveled from Galilee to Jerusalem, they went around Samaria. They didn't even want to touch the same ground they walked on. And a certain Samaritan, the Samaritans were half-breeds from their history, years past, half Jewish and half Gentile, and their religion was half Jewish and half pagan. And the Jews just hated them. And Jesus tells this story. Lord, well, who is my neighbor? I'm pretty sure we're going to agree. It's my Jewish brother, my religious community, and I'm doing just what you said. Love God with all your heart and love my neighbor, justifying himself. But Jesus says there was a certain Samaritan. As he journeyed, he's on this long descent from Jerusalem down to Jericho. He came where he was, just like the priest, just like the Levite. And when he saw him, he had compassion. Right? Compassion here is a means to be moved in your bowels. Like it's deep in you. Like I can sense God wants to help this person. I feel what God feels for this person. This man saw him and had compassion. Jesus, our example, that's spoken of him over and over again. He would see people, he had compassion. And so this Samaritan went to him and bandaged his wounds. Where did he get the bandages from? Probably had to use, he was stripped of his clothing. He probably had to use his own clothes to clothe this man. It cost him to help this man. He had to probably rip up his own clothes or garments or whatever. He had to bandage his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. So the wine, having the alcohol in it, was an antiseptic, would help clean the wound and wash off the blood. The oil would help soothe the open wounds. And so it cost this man to help him. Cost him his garments. Cost him his wine, cost him his oil, his perhaps costly oil. And he set him on his own animal. So if this man was setting on, the man laying on the ground now is setting on his animal, and it appears like he's not in a place to be, sitting there himself. It appears that he had to kind of put him up on the animal. if he's up on the animal, then the Samaritan had to probably walk. This is what a neighbor is. This is what it means to love your neighbor. You're looking out for others before yourself. You want better for them than even for yourself. That's what it means to love your neighbor. Set him on his animal and brought him to an inn. And an inn is just a house. It's a house for travelers. People that would travel would find a place to stay, would find warmth, would find rest. So he brought him to an inn and took care of him. This is what a neighbor is. This is what a neighbor does. Whoever's near you, whatever religion they are, whatever race they are, whatever they believe, you help them. You put them before yourself. You're willing to spend your own resources and time. And you're willing to be compassionate. That's what it means to love your neighbor and take care of someone who's hurting. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii. So this doesn't mean anything to us, but this would be enough for 2 to 3 weeks in that inn. So maybe if you think of a Holiday Inn or a Marriott or, you know, Comfort Inn or whatever, maybe a couple $100 a night. So this guy shells out perhaps, you know, 200 times, you know, 2 weeks times 14. It cost him to help this man. He gives him he took out 2 denarii. He's paying so that this man can become whole. And he gave them to the innkeeper, the person that was over this house, this inn where travelers would stay. He paid the innkeeper and said to him, "Take care of him. I'm going to pay so he can become whole." That's what a neighbor is. That's what a good neighbor is. I'm going to take care of them. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I'll repay you. So whatever debt he acquires, this good Samaritan is willing to pay that debt. And this good Samaritan lets the innkeeper know, I'm coming again. And I'll pay the debt, whatever it is. That becomes a very powerful picture. This is what it means to love your neighbor. Not a shallow, I love my Jewish brother, I love those that I'm in community with, but I'm able to hate Samaritans, tax collectors, drunkards, prostitutes. No, whoever is near you, this is what it means to have this type of compassion to help people and whatever it costs you. And so verse 36, which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said to him, did he say to him, the Samaritan? Couldn't even bring himself to say it. It won't even utter it out of my lips. This man who was wanting to justify himself, he hated Samaritans. He couldn't say the Samaritan. He said, he who showed mercy on him. And then Jesus said to him again, okay, all you got to do is go and do likewise. You want to live? Want to have eternal life? I've already told you once, go do it, and you'll have eternal life. And the man should have seen, I can't love like that. There's a problem. And of course, again, that's why Jesus came. If you read this story and you're unsaved, you need to understand that this is how you're going to have eternal life. You've got to do this to live. You have to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind, and you got to love your neighbor like this. And if you do that perfectly, you'll have eternal life, but you can't. You have not, and you will not live your life loving God that correct way and loving your neighbor. You've sinned. You've fallen short. That's why Jesus came. He came in your place. He did for you what you can't do. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit wants to do a work in you, as we read over and over, to do it. And I'll bring Charles Spurgeon up again. It's so fun reading his teachings. Let it never be forgotten that what the law demands of us, the gospel produces in us. Right? When you're saved, that the Holy Spirit then wants to do this every day of your life. You're just waking up. The Holy Spirit is fueling this love for God. I love you, God, with all my heart. I have ears to hear. I hear, Lord, I love you. And every day of your life, the Spirit's working in you a way to be compassionately loving and help others that are in your path, that are on your journey that day. But then last of all, we want to look at this as a type. This story is a type, or what is called a picture of Jesus. And remember what Jesus said? He said, "Lo, I come to you in the volume of the book because it's written of me." It's all pointing to me. Or Jesus told the religious leaders, he said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you would have life." But all the scriptures point to Jesus, and I'm going to show you how this story points to Jesus. And just praying over you this morning, whether you're listening online or you're here, I wonder if even showing you this, that this morning won't be like what happened with Paul and Lydia in Acts 16. As Paul preached, the Lord opened Lydia's heart. And then the church in Philippi started in Lydia's house. I wonder if even me showing you this morning, wherever you are, whoever you are, whenever you're listening to this, if in showing you this, it wouldn't be the Lord opening your heart. Let's look at it together of how this points to Jesus. We'll bring it up again, verse 33, and I'm just going to put everything that points to Jesus in red. But a certain Samaritan, who are the Samaritans? They're half breeds. Who is Jesus? He's 100% man. He's 100% God. He's the fulfillment of this whole story. He's the one the Jews hated, even more than they hated the Samaritans. It was prophesied they hated him without a cause. And as he journeyed, you know, that's the message of the New Testament, is that Jesus journeyed. It's what makes this so powerful to unwrap this at Christmas time, because Jesus journeyed an infinite distance, an infinite stoop. From the throne between two cherubim, he journeyed to become a man, crucified on a cross between two thieves. Much greater than 3,300 feet. He came from heaven to earth to save man. He came where he was. And I'd like you to just put yourself in this. He came where I was. He came to me. And he saw me. Right? This is our story. This is how, if you're saved, this is what happened to you. The Lord came to you. He saw you, totally ripped off, bad choices, totally ripped off by the enemy, totally stripped, totally beat up, half dead. You're alive still, but you're as good as dead, dead spiritually. And when he saw you, he had compassion on you. It's the gospel. He moved deep in his bowels. The Lord came to seek and save the lost. He came to help you. So he went to him. Right? It's our story that the Lord came to us. All of our wounds. He bandaged our wounds. His garments now cover our wounds. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And Christ has clothed us in his righteousness, healing our wounds, pouring on oil and wine. The wine speaks of, in the New Testament, Jesus' blood. The blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses a man from all sin. And Jesus pours out his blood on us, and it cleanses us from the penalty of sin and cleanses us from the and frees us from the power of sin. And then the book of Acts is Jesus pouring out oil on the whole, on the new church. The Holy Spirit giving us power. And he set him on his own animal. Right? Philippians 2 says he esteemed us better than himself. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ, who looked out not only for your own interests, but for the interests of others. Just like this good Samaritan put the man first, so Jesus has put you first. That's why he came. And he brought him to an inn. He brought him to a place for travelers. Could be your house. Could be the church of God. You know, our houses, our house churches are our place for the wounded to come where they can heal. And we realize we're just travelers in these houses. We're just passing through. And he brought him to an inn. And he took care of them. That's what our houses are to be. They're places that we take care of people, that we help the hurting, we help the needy. That's what our church is to be. It's a place where hurting, wounded, needy people can come and we care for them. And he took care of him. And you can go to the next slide. And on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii. So he's paying for this man to be made whole, even as Jesus paid our debt that we might be whole. And he gave them to the innkeeper. And it's interesting how the Lord has provided for the keeper of these houses. He's provided for us in our houses. He provided for us in the house of God that we can take care of the hurting. The provision's there. Are we just going to spend what the Lord has provided for us just to make our houses more and more beautiful? Or are we going to recognize there's provision there to help the hurting, to help the wounded, to take care of them? And he gave the denarii to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, whatever you spend, I will come again. So this strongly becomes a picture of Jesus. He's coming again. And whatever we spend of that which the Lord has provided for us, I will repay you. Right? This is how the book of Revelation ends. Behold, I come quickly. I ought to read the last chapter. My reward is with me to give to every man according to his work. Right? Whatever you spent to help people, to help heal people, to bring people in your homes, to bring them in the church, do you think for a moment of the next billion years you're going to regret spending what God provided you to help the hurting, to help the needy, to help the wounded? Such a strong message. You can't outgive the Lord. And anything that we use that the Lord has provided for us, he comes quickly. His reward is with him to give to those according to their works. And I wonder if even reading it, you just don't, even your eyes are open, that you recognize who the Lord is and how he came, and he came for you. Let's set things aside. We're going to take communion.